last couple of Sundays, used Luke, the 11th chapter, and the 20th verse as a text for a series of lessons that we've been engaged in on the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, verse 20, Jesus calls the Spirit the finger of God, and by that expressing the power of God and attributing the miraculous works that he was at that time performing to God and to God the Spirit in particular. And we've talked about the fact that there are some relationships that the Scriptures set forth that reveal to us many things about the Spirit that it is good for us to know. The first of those relationships that we talked about was the relationship of the Spirit to the Godhead. That is, that the Spirit is God. That the Spirit, the Son, and the Father make up the one true God that the Bible lays before us. And so there is that very important relationship that that we should understand and that we should appreciate, that the Spirit is God. He is divine. But last Sunday we also talked about another relationship that the Scriptures set before us, and that is the relationship of the Spirit to the Son, that from the very beginning, that the Spirit is credited with a very close and intimate relationship with Jesus the Son, from his birth up through his adulthood, through his preaching, up until his death. We see the Spirit closely involved with Jesus. And what I want to talk to you about this morning in our continued study about the Spirit is another relationship that is described in the Scriptures, and that is the relationship that the Holy Spirit maintained with the apostles of Jesus Christ. For there came a time, of course, that Jesus was to leave this world. After his resurrection, he spent a period of a little over a month closely associated with his apostles and disciples. And then at the end of that 40-day period, he ascended back into heaven. And he charged his apostles with a very important work that they were to do in preaching his gospel. He charged them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And so we see in the end of the gospel accounts and then at the beginning of the book of Acts, we see this watershed moment in the Lord's purposes, where Jesus departs from this earth and his apostles remain behind to do the work that he gave them. But I think, as we'll see in the course of our study this morning, they were not left alone, but rather there was a close relationship that was maintained between the Holy Spirit and the apostles that has very, very much important to our faith, important to our being Christians and being followers of Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about this next relationship. There'll be other relationships that we'll talk about regarding the Spirit. In particular, we'll eventually in our studies, we'll talk about the relationship that the Spirit has with believers, with Christians, the relationship that the Spirit has with you if you're a Christian. But this morning we're going to focus our attention on that rather unique relationship that that he maintained with the apostles of Jesus Christ. And I would say to you that the place to begin a consideration of that relationship is in Matthew, the third chapter, where we have Matthew's account of John the Baptist performing his work in preparation for the coming of Jesus and the beginning of Jesus' public preaching. And on this occasion, we see where John is speaking, but he has something to say that relates to this relationship that Jesus would maintain with the apostles, or excuse me, that the Spirit would maintain with the apostles of Jesus. John says in verse 11, as he's been questioned, he's been confronted by a group of the religious leaders who've come out to him from Jerusalem, and in the course of this discussion that takes place with them, he says in verse 11, "As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Here we find where we have the first mention of this baptism of the Spirit, or baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is in many, many ways quite a popular subject in many religious circles today. And I would suggest to you that there are some things that are said about it, many things that are said about the baptism of the Spirit, that just don't comply with what the Scriptures reveal. I would say to you the first thing we ought to appreciate about what is said here of the baptism of the Spirit is that it is a promise. It is a promise. And as a promise, it is to be received. And I say that to distinguish it from being a command. For a command is obviously to be obeyed. It is something that is instructed, it is imposed, if you will, upon others. A promise, in contrast, is that which is committed to someone. It is something that is received. I say that because in many of the religious circles that I talked about just a moment ago, it is contended that if a person is going to be a Christian, that a person must receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I would suggest to you that that's a misunderstanding of the Spirit and of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To make it a command, to make it something that applies to every person, to every Christian, is to require that it be treated as a command, that it is to be treated as something that everyone must comply with. I'm going to suggest to you, as we continue looking at this, that it is nothing of the sort, but rather that it is a promise that is being extended. It is a promise that is being made rather than a command that is being made. It's a promise that's made to a few, not to all. And I think the words that are spoken in the text here, as we look at it, these are words that are addressed to a mixed group of people. Obviously, not everyone that John speaks to on this occasion will be the recipients of the baptism of the Spirit. He says, back up in verse 7, he says some of these folks were a brood of vipers. Some of these folks were individuals that would be in opposition to God and to God's ways. Others, however, we're told, are individuals that are going to be recipients of this blessing. They'll be recipients of the baptism of the Spirit. If you look over at a later period in the life of Jesus, over to the 24th chapter of Luke, and in verse 49, this is shortly before his ascension. And in Luke 24 and verse 49, he says this, "Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, what was this promise? Well, if you look ahead in the first chapter of the book of Acts, which is also the writings of Luke, he picks up in the book of Acts where he left off in the Gospel of Luke. And in Acts chapter 1, And in verse 5, he recounts these words that Jesus spoke about just before he ascended into heaven. And he says there that Jesus said, "For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, these things were being said to these apostles while they were gathered there at in the surrounding areas of Jerusalem, and they were being told by Jesus, as he records here in Acts, as he had in Luke 24, that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they received this power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, we're told that this was the baptism of the Spirit that we had read about, that John spoke of at the beginning of Jesus' public preaching, when he spoke to those people about some being baptized with the Spirit while others would be baptized with an unquenchable fire. Now, the point that I want you to see is just this, that when we talk about the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the apostles, that we ought to understand that it is a relationship that existed by virtue of a promise that Jesus made, that the Spirit would come upon them, and that the Spirit would come upon them in a way that he described as being as an immersion, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that this came to fruition just as Jesus instructed his apostles in the city of Jerusalem when, after his ascension back into heaven, they gathered there and they waited. And as you read in Acts chapter 1 and then in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit did indeed descend upon these apostles. And they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The significance of that we'll see as we continue on. But just for this point at this juncture, we need to understand this promised relationship that the apostles had that was unique to them. It did not exist with others. It was never promised to others. But another aspect of this relationship that existed between the apostle and apostles and the Spirit was that the Spirit was another comforter to them. If you look in John, the 14th chapter, John chapter 14, and in verse 16 and following, Jesus is speaking with his apostles. This is, John is has a rather interesting record of Jesus' life. From the 12th chapter of John to the end comprised just a few hours, or near to the end of the gospel anyway, comprises just a few hours in those last hours of Jesus' life before he was arrested and crucified. And what we find in the 14th chapter is right in the middle of kind of a wide-ranging discussion that takes place between Jesus and his apostles. And they're apparently moving around the city as this is going on. They've had, in the 13th chapter, we read about the Last Supper that they had together where Jesus washed their feet. Then they leave that room, and they are apparently traveling around the city, and there's this long discussion. And in the midst of this discussion, he talks to them about this relationship that they would have with the Spirit. And he says in verse 16 of John chapter 14, that "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper." Some versions use the word comforter there. "He will give you another comforter that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." As Jesus is talking here to his apostles, again, I think this is a vital distinction we need to make. It's always necessary that when we're studying the Scriptures, it's always necessary to consider who's speaking, to consider to whom they are speaking, to consider the context of what is going on and of what is being said. And it's vitally important here as well. Jesus is speaking. He is speaking to his apostles, and he is speaking to them about this promise of the Spirit coming to them in this relationship of what Jesus says is another comforter. That word another is significant. It comes from the Greek word allos, and it technically means another of the same sort. It would be like, I have a pen here. It's a nice pen. I won't tell you how much I paid for it, but it's a nice pen. If I had another one like this pen in my pocket and I pulled it out, then it would be another in the sense that we're talking about. It's of the same sort. Now, if I had a 99-cent Bic pen in my pocket and pulled it out, that would not be of the same sort. They would not be of the same character, if you will. Jesus uses the word allos here to talk about a comforter of the same sort. He had been the comforter. He had been the helper to these apostles. He had led them. He had guided them. He had instructed them for some 3 years now. But he soon will be leaving. But he's not going to leave them alone. He asks the Father that another of the same sort of comforter and helper would be sent to them. If the Greeks were going to talk about like the pen I have in my pocket and the Bic pen, you could say that Bic pen was another pen, but they would use an entirely different word. They'd use the word heteros. It means another. But it has a different meaning than the word allos. And so when Jesus says another, he significantly is talking about sending one that was like him. He being divine, the other comforter coming would be divine as well. The word comforter is also, I think, a significant word. It's a word really that appears only 5 times in the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 1, we find where the Apostle John writes, describing Jesus, says of him, he says that we, Christians, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate is this word, the same word for comforter here. It's a word that really means a counselor, if you will. It would be like a lawyer. It refers to one who comes to the side or comes to the aid. Get the idea of a helper. And what John is saying about Jesus is we have this advocate, this comforter, one who will come to our aid. He comes to our side. The other 4 times that this word is used in the New Testament is in reference to the Holy Spirit. And it is in reference to the Spirit's relationship to these apostles. John chapter 14, we've read in verse 16 where Jesus said that he would ask the Father to give you another comforter or helper. You drop down to verse 26, there's another occurrence. He says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In John chapter 15, now don't remember, this is in this wide-ranging conversation that Jesus is having with the apostles as they are moving about the city. And in the midst of this conversation, he's telling them these things about the Spirit and what the Spirit will be to them. He will be this comforter in Jesus' place. Chapter 15, and in verse 26, he says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And then in chapter 16 and in verse 7, he finally says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So when we think about the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the apostles, we need to think of these aspects of that relationship. It was a promised one. Promised to them and only to them, in which they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that in that relationship, the Spirit became a comforter in the place of Jesus to these apostles. So what was accomplished in this relationship? Well, I want to suggest to you a few things that the Scriptures reveal about the work that the Spirit did in this relationship with the apostles. For instance, in some of the things that we've just read that Jesus said to them about this relationship, he said that the Spirit, in John 14 and verse 26, would guide them in all truth. This the Holy Spirit did for the apostles and only for the apostles. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, find where the Apostle Paul, I think, alludes to this. Beginning in verse 7, he says that we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thought with spiritual words. Now here Paul gives us a glimpse into what Jesus was talking about when he told the apostles that the Spirit, the Comforter, would come and that he would guide them in all truth. He went on to explain in John chapter 16 and verse 13 that guidance in all truth would involve reminding them of what Jesus had taught them, as well as revealing to them things that had as yet not been revealed to them. Paul says, we receive this Spirit, not a spirit of the world, but as the Spirit of God. And that we have, through the Spirit of God, received the wisdom of God. And we've spoken these things, we've taught these things in words of wisdom. Not of man's wisdom, but of God's wisdom. What Paul is laying out for us here is a declaration about the inspiration that the apostles had. Inspiration of God's truth. Inspiration by the Spirit. That's why the New Testament is the authoritative document of our faith. That's why it is a book that stands above all books of religion. Because it has as its origin the Spirit of God. Did you notice that Paul explained this and the significance of this by saying, you know, it's just like no one here really knows what anybody else is thinking. Unless they should tell us what they are thinking. Nobody knows the the mind of a man, except the spirit of that person. And if they choose to say to us what they are thinking, then we can know what they're thinking. Paul says exactly the same thing is true about God. None of us knows the mind of God unless God is willing to express to us His mind. And He has done that. The Spirit has done that in revealing to us His mind, His thoughts, what He wants us to know. And so, in regard to this relationship of the apostles to the Holy Spirit, it's significant because what the Spirit did was to reveal truth, to reveal all the truth through these apostles. I think we talked about this before in the past, but you know, there are some churches, some religious groups that have today those that they identify as apostles. And I've told you the story about someone who was once asked, well, does your church have apostles? Well, how would you answer that question? Does your church have apostles? Well, the person that was telling the story gave a pretty good response. They said, yeah, we got the original ones. Yeah. And the matter of fact is, the only ones. Because these are the only ones that were given this relationship with the Spirit. These are the only ones through whom the Spirit revealed His mystery, the mind of God. But this is also a significant relationship because what the Spirit is said to do through the apostles was to convict the world. John, the 16th chapter, as Jesus was conducting this discussion with His apostles, He said this, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go away, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you no longer behold Me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I'll tell you, there are three things that the world needed. Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to provide, and that He was going to provide through the apostles. What the world needed then is what the world needs today. Conviction about sin. A revelation or an explanation about righteousness. And a declaration about judgment. And that's what the Spirit did. Did through the apostles. He convicted the world of sin. He revealed what sin is. Revealed the remedy for sin. The righteousness that could be found only in Jesus. Now, Jesus was leaving, but the world needed conviction about righteousness, and the Spirit did just exactly that by revealing what He has revealed about Jesus. And then judgment. He spoke of the judgment that is to come. That judgment, in effect, as He expressed it here, has already been declared. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. He's been defeated. He's been shown to be a loser. And that's Satan. But we can only know that about him because of what the Spirit has revealed. I've told y'all before, you know, I don't mind watching sporting events. I don't mind knowing. If I record a ball game, I don't mind knowing what the score is going to be. I know sometimes folks around here are recording baseball games or whatever, and they, oh, don't tell me. I want to go find out. Okay, that's fine. I don't mind being told. I don't mind knowing the outcome ahead of time. I'll still go watch. And as I watch that ball game, and I see my team doing things that they ought not to do or committing errors or whatever, I still get frustrated with them. But I do it knowing ahead of time the outcomes are going to be okay. Well, that's what this is saying. The outcome's going to be okay. The Spirit reveals through the work that he did through the apostle. He reveals the judgment that has been declared. But we can only know that because the Spirit has revealed it. And the third thing I would say to you that Jesus reveals about this relationship between the apostles and the Holy Spirit is that they would bear witness, John chapter 15, they would bear witness or they would testify, verses 26 and 27. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, it is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Only those who heard and saw Jesus could be witnesses. Only those who heard and saw could testify. A lot of times you'll hear folks talk about witness. I'm going to witness. I'm going to witness to you today. And I know what they say, and I understand that. And I don't have a lot of trouble, being accommodative to that. But here's an important distinction we need to make. There's a sense in which only the apostles can witness. Only the apostles can testify. Because as it was required of them to be an apostle, they had to be with Jesus from the beginning. They had to witness what he did. They had to see what he did. They had to see his being resurrected. Even Paul saw the testimony or the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. He became an apostle, as he would put it, out of season. Nonetheless, he saw the same qualifying facts that all of the apostles did. Because only the apostles can be these witnesses and provide this testimony, this relationship that they have with the Holy Spirit is vital to your faith and to my faith. And it is dependable, if you will. It is dependable because they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and immersed in the Holy Spirit. They then become credible and trustworthy witnesses of the faith that you and I hold. Theirs is a unique relationship with the Spirit, but it is one that touches the lives of every man and woman throughout history who become Christians. Because they receive this promise, we're blessed. Because through it, we can know about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. And we can make ourselves right with God, live in a way that pleases God, and be prepared for the judgment to come. Only because of what the Spirit did through these apostles. Is that the condition of your life today? Have you been convicted of sin? And in that conviction, then, have you sought righteousness and preparation for the judgment? If not, today's the perfect day for you to do that. Based upon the revelation of these apostles, these witnesses who went into the world at Jesus' charge, preaching the gospel, teaching men and women who would believe and who would be baptized that they could be saved. You would do the same. Then you too can be saved from your past sins. Live righteously. Be ready for the judgment. And we pray that you do that today while we stand and sing together.